Good morning, church family. Welcome, visitors. I'm so glad that we can all gather together online and have this time of worship and study and prayer together. I know it's been a difficult week, and I have been praying every day that the Lord would bring peace across our country and unity, that the Lord would help us to put aside injustices and discrimination and things like that. And so let's just pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. And if we lift him up, it says that he will draw all men unto himself. And so anyway, just looking forward to our time together today. I pray that today's service will really be a blessing to you and a boost for you. So I want to invite you, if you would, to open up your copy of God's Word to Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You know, the title of the message is, Who Are You Following? Who are you following? Did you ever play Follow the Leader when you were growing up as a kid? You know, I enjoyed that game. I could still remember how fun it was to do the chicken walk or to act like I was a monkey, those kind of things. It was so fun to try to see if I could do the same thing as the leader did. And if you didn't do what the leader did, then you were out of the game. You had to wait until round two. But anyway, I remember that game. And of course, today, I don't know if the children still play Follow the Leader or not. But another thing that people do, even adults in their pastime right now, when they have leisure time, some people follow celebrities or other, maybe even friends, on something called Twitter. Have you ever used Twitter? Do you even know what I'm talking about when I say Twitter? Listen, I don't have a Twitter account. I've never sent a tweet. And to my knowledge, I don't follow anybody or nobody follows me because I'm not even on Twitter. But it's a social networking site. And worldwide, I want you to know how many people are doing this. Worldwide, there's 166 million daily active users. Here in the United States, it numbers 33 million daily active users. And one of the things, there are many things that you can do on Twitter, but one of the things you can do is you can decide who you're going to follow. And so I don't know all of how it works. I just know I was trying to find out who do people follow. And so I found out that they have a way of measuring the people that have the most followers. And so I thought it was interesting that there are 118 million people, I think this is worldwide, that follow Barack Obama. There are 112 million people who follow Justin Bieber. There are 108 million who follow Katy Perry. I think President Trump even has like 80 million that are in there. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about Twitter and all of those kind of things this morning. What I am here to ask you is, who are you following, not on social media, but I'm asking you, who do you follow in daily life? I think that's an important question. You know, the four Gospels record the life and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that 23 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 23 times Jesus issued a very simple call. You know what he would say whenever he would call a disciple? Follow me. Follow me. You know, Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, and he heard Jesus say, follow me. He wrote it down 7 times throughout the Gospel of Matthew. So Josh and I were praying, Lord, what would you have us to walk through as we begin a new series? And Josh and I felt it's the Gospel of Matthew. So that's going to be the title of the whole series. Our focus will be on discipleship, will be on following Christ in daily life. So I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Do you know that every disciple in the year 2020 should be daily following him as a disciple? And we should be making other disciples. Matthew is the only gospel writer, as a matter of fact, who said we should make disciples. Do you know that the verb make disciples is only found in Matthew's gospel? 3 times it's in there. One of them is a part of our vision for 2020. Remember at the very beginning of the year when we said we were going to make disciples, we were going to grow and walk as a disciple? Well, that's why we're going to look at this wonderful gospel of Matthew. I hope you found it. Matthew chapter 1, just to kind of summarize it before I read part of it. Part of it is his arrival. His arrival. The other part is his ancestry. So if you begin at verse 1 and go all the way down through verse 17, you're going to see a long list of names, and it will be detailing the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go from verse 18 down through 25, it's arrival. His arrival whenever he came to this earth. So as I read, I want you to listen for five names. Five names that are attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're either names or titles that are given to him. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. So I'm going to read verse 1. I'm going to skip a lot of those names. I'm sorry if you like those names, but I'm going to skip from verse 1. After we read verse 1, I'm going to skip verse 2 all the way down. We'll pick up again at verse 16 and go to the end of the chapter. Why don't you take God's word and follow along with me, and then we're going to open our time together in his word in prayer. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We start again in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful passage. We're going to look at this together. Would you join me in prayer? Let's ask God to speak to our hearts and to clarify who it is we're following. Let's learn about Jesus today, but let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for the gladness that time in your word, time of worship, always brings to our hearts. Lord, thank you so much that you are present, you are with us, and that makes all the difference. I know that, Lord, if you can allow your son to come and be born into this world through a family without a father, just with a mother, Lord, you can do anything. If you can raise your son from the dead, wow. Lord, your power is unlimited. So encourage us today as we look into your word. Lord, I know that I'm speaking to people who are watching this broadcast and listening, and they're hurting. They're hurting, and they need healing deep within their hearts. Or maybe they're looking for hope. Maybe they're looking for purpose and meaning. Whatever it is, I know that all of those things, they're found in your son. And so bless us as we look at this passage together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and in this message. And I definitely believe that as we look at this message, it gives us five names of him that we are following. So let's look at those names together. The first of the names is Jesus. Jesus, the name Jesus, tells us that his coming, when the Lord Jesus came, you know what? It was merciful. It was a merciful coming. Do you know that Jesus, his name, is used over 600 times in the Gospels? I would say that's what it's all about, right? If it's going to mention it over 600 times. But then, in addition to that, Matthew, and I'm talking even just in this one chapter, he mentions Jesus, the name Jesus, five times. Did you hear them as we went through that passage together? What does his name mean? What is it saying to us? I think it's emphasizing his humanity. Do you realize that God wants a connection with you, a personal relationship with you through his son, Jesus? And that's why he came, and that's why I believe his name is called Jesus. You see, Jesus was the Greek name, but the Hebrew name was Yeshua. Yeshua. We would say in English the word Joshua. But what does your name mean? Have you ever done a study of your name? See, my name, Victor, means the winner. How about that? But, you know, I was trying to find a name. I thought, if I ever have a son, what am I going to name him? And I thought, you know, I believe I named him Caleb. And then I looked up the name for Caleb one time, and it was like dog or something like that. I thought, wow, I didn't know that. I like the name Caleb. Suggests strength to me. But when we named our girls, we gave them names that have deep meaning, covenant of light, father's joy, all these kind of things. But what does your name mean? What does his name mean? Do you know that Jesus means Savior? He came to rescue us. He came to love us. And you know, the attributes of God is a wonderful study written by a deep man of God named A.W. Tozer. I remember we went through that study a few years ago. We looked at all the attributes of God, and one attribute was holiness. Do you realize how holy God is? But not only his holiness, he has way more attributes than just holiness. Also, justice. Can you imagine if his first coming had been all about his holiness and all about his justice? You know what? I don't think we could have stood it. But you know his first coming, when they gave him the name Jesus, you know what he was saying? I come with mercy. I come with mercy. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. You know, as a matter of fact, in verse 1, when it used the name Jesus, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus. And he keeps going. But the book, you know, the Bible is so clear that our God is a God of mercy. If you were to read on in this list of names, do you know that you would come across at least 4, maybe even 5 names of women if you count Mary? But I looked at some of those names and I thought, what have I read in the book, in the Bible, about these names that were actually in the lineage of Jesus? And I thought, wow, one of them was Tamar in verse 3. Do you know that Tamar was a lady who intentionally committed incest? I mean, it was her idea and her plan. And then there's another lady in verse 5 named Rahab. Rahab was in Jericho, and she was a prostitute. But she turned to God, and so God did an amazing thing in her life. And then there's one lady, not even mentioned by name, but it says David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah at the end of verse 6. Of course, that's Bathsheba. Think about Bathsheba and how she and David committed adultery. So I think to myself, what if God was not a God of mercy? Wow. There's another lady in here named Ruth. It says, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Do you know that Ruth was a Moabite, a lady from Moabite? You know, God's mercy includes people from all around the world, all different races, all different nationalities and backgrounds. And so I'm so glad that the way into God's family is through mercy. I think when it mentions the relationships in verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And I thought, you know, the only way into God's family is through the mercy that's found in Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone through that door of mercy that is found only in Christ? I encourage you to do that. I know that some people struggle with, is it real? Was there really a Jesus? Do you know that's why God went to the trouble of putting this lineage of Christ, all of his ancestors, that's why God went to the trouble of putting this in here? Because it is exactly the way that it happened. And so I'm so thankful that the reality of his mercy can be found in verse 18, when once again it uses that name Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. You see, that's the record. That's why God wanted you to know he really came. He really is a God of mercy, and he really will forgive your sins, no matter what you've committed. I also noticed the reason for his mercy is mentioned in verse 21. Once again, he mentions the name Jesus. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's named Jesus, Savior. He's come to save us from our sins. You know, Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. You know, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how little money you have. Doesn't matter if you got a lot of education or no education. I want you to know God loves you. And I want you to know that Jesus came for people like you and people like me. He loves us and he welcomes us into his family through mercy. And that's what Jesus, the name, is all about. I like verse 25 because it does remind us of something else. It says, but he knew her not. Joseph knew Mary not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So there's a fifth time they use the name Jesus. I think it's a reminder of the restraints that also come when we taste mercy. So if God's going to be merciful and gracious and just forgive me of all my sins, does that kind of turn me loose that I can go and live any way I want? Do you remember in John 8:11, when there was a group of guys that were going to throw stones at this woman caught in adultery? Do you remember what Jesus said? You who are without sin, why don't you be the first to cast a stone at her? And from the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop their rocks and they walked away. And Jesus goes and asks the woman, woman, where are those who are condemning you? They're not here anymore, she says. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. But remember what he said next. So go and sin no more. When we taste the goodness of God, when we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, it doesn't give us license to sin more. It gives us an incentive to sin less. So I just encourage you, get to know the one you're following, Jesus. You'll love his heart. His heart is merciful. I also notice a second thing about his coming. I believe his coming was not only merciful, it was also messianic. Messianic. You know, the Greek name Christos gives us the English name Christ. In Hebrew, it was Mashiach, meaning Messiah. You know, some people see Jesus Christ, and they assume Christ must be his last name, just like my name's Victor Morrison, right? But that's not, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. Christ is a title that meant the anointed one. And so I got to thinking, well, what would his last name have been back then? You know, they didn't use last names like we have. What's your last name? Well, back then they would give the last name would be the first name of the dad. So his name would have been Jesus Bar Joseph back in that community where he grew up in Nazareth. Jesus Bar Joseph. You know, think about my name, Victor Morrison. They say that if you were to take the name Morrison and go far enough back, it would be like Victor, the son of Morris. That's the same kind of idea that we're getting to. So I just wanted you to understand when they use the name Christ, which is mentioned, you know, a few different times in this passage, I think three insights come to me about that name that I wanted to pass along. The word, the weight, and the way. The word, the weight, and the way. You know, in verse 1 was the first time we saw the word Christ, the name Christ mentioned. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I got to thinking about how in the Old Testament, God had said a long time ago, I am going to send a Messiah. And this one is going to come and he's going to right all the wrongs. Are you waiting on somebody to right all the wrongs? You know what? That's not going to happen until Jesus returns. That's when all the wrongs are going to finally be correctly righted. You know, there's 129 quotations or allusions to the Old Testament just in this wonderful Gospel of Matthew. And so I thought, wow. You know, one of them, for example, is found in verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you know that that verse 23 is Matthew reaching back to the Old Testament? That's why Matthew is such a great bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Reaching back and saying, this Jesus is the fulfillment of all those years that they were waiting. You know, how long were they waiting? Well, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about how, you know, someday someone from the seed of Eve is going to stomp on the head of the serpent and crush his head. He's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head. You know, a few weeks ago, I killed a snake on my sidewalk, and, you know, he was just out there. I was going out to get something out of the car, and all of a sudden, there was a snake. I saw him moving, and I didn't have a hoe, and all I had with me was my feet. So I just took my heel, and I applied Genesis 3:15, and I crushed the head of that serpent. But you know that in Galatians 4:4, it points to Jesus, and it said, the wait's over. 6,000 years they'd waited, and now the wait was over. How wonderful when he uses that word Christ. But then I thought about the way. You know, when you look at all those Old Testament passages, it is incredible how they came to pass in the life of Jesus. So many of them accurately. You know, it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ, there it is, Christ, took place in this way. So I got to thinking, what was the way that God said, when the Messiah comes, this is how you'll know he's the one? Well, he said, here's one way. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth, Isaiah said he's going to be born of a virgin. There you have it, right here in this passage. What about Micah? About 700 years before, he said, well, he's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem. There you have it, born in Bethlehem. You can go on and on. Jeremiah said there's going to be sorrow. Do you remember how Herod killed so many babies, put them to death? Jeremiah saw that ahead of time. What about Hosea, where he said the Messiah is going to come out of Egypt and go into Israel? And how when Herod was killing all the babies for Jesus' safety, they had to take him down into Egypt. And then once Herod was dead, they went back up into Israel from Egypt. I'm telling you, it's amazing when you know who it is you're following. Let me tell you, he is the one that the world's been waiting on all along. He's the Messiah. Well, let's move to the third thing. Matthew mentions the Son of David. I believe he's trying to tell us that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Son of David. He's rightful heir to the throne. He has royal blood. And, you know, God promised David in 2 Samuel 7:16 that someday David's descendants, one of them was going to have this throne that would never end. Guess who fulfilled that? You know, Matthew mentions Son of David more than the other three gospel writers combined. You know, he just keeps on referring to Jesus as the Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 2:2, when the Magi showed up, they said, you know what? We're looking for the King of the Jews. And when Jesus died on the cross, remember that sign they made, put over him, King of the Jews? It's like Matthew puts bookends on his gospel. You know, when they're coming for his birth, he was the king. When he died on the cross, he's the king. Oh, I'm telling you, Jesus is the king. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of heaven is used in Matthew only, and it's used 32 times. Oh, in other gospels, it refers to the kingdom of God. But only Matthew says, kingdom of heaven. Oh, let me tell you, heaven has given us a king. And I love that. I always love what one pastor said. You didn't elect him. You can't impeach him. And he ain't going to resign. He is king. And I thought, thank you for the King of Kings. Daniel prophesied he's coming. And his reign will never end. In Daniel 7, I'm telling you, salvation comes whenever you and I say, you know what? I'm tired of being the king in my life. Are you willing this Sunday to vacate the throne and to say, I will step down from running my life and being king in my life so that the real king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be invited to reign and to rule in my life? If you start doing that, I guarantee you, you'll be following this king. Well, there's a fourth name that Matthew attributes to Jesus, and it's the Son of Abraham. Do you know if you were to go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke doesn't begin at the same point Matthew begins. When Luke wanted to give us the genealogy of Jesus, he didn't go back to Abraham. He went all the way back to Adam. You know why? Because Luke was writing for Gentiles. Abraham was writing for Jews. That's why it's such a good bridge when it goes from Old Testament into New Testament, because his gospel had this distinct Jewish cloth about it as he was trying to refer lots of times back to the Old Testament. But he's telling us that Christ's coming was that same mission when God chose Abraham and when God chose Israel. Well, what did God choose them for? Do you remember? Even in the Old Testament, it's so clear that God's purpose was all the nations. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, whenever God called Abraham, he said, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." In Psalm 67, David says, you know why God blesses us? So that we can make his ways known to the nations. That's why he says, let the nations be glad, because they find out about God. And so I thought, thank you, Lord, so much for all that is written in the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his coming was definitely missional. I thought about how Isaiah even got in on this in Isaiah 42:6. He says that Israel was to be a light for the nations. In 49:6, I'll make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You know, that's why we send out missionaries. That's why we go to the ends of the earth, so that the nations could see the light and know how much God loves them and know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, God values every race. It doesn't matter. Someday in heaven, we're going to all gather before the throne, people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation, and all of heaven is going to say how worthy he is. You know how I know that people of every race are precious? Because it says we are precious because he made us in Revelation 4:11. In Revelation 5, verses 9 through 12, we are precious because he died for us. He shed his royal blood for us. What a great message that we have to give all the people of the world, this wonderful message. Well, I want to give you the fifth and the final name that informs us that Jesus was more than just a man. You know, the one who says, follow me, he came in a miraculous way. I mean, a miraculous way. And if you read those final verses, you'll see how the power of the Holy Spirit accomplished something that no man could accomplish. You ever struggle with believing, how could anybody do those miracles? You know, those miracles, the record of those miracles, it's all just to prove who Jesus is. That's why they're there. If you were to scan Matthew's gospel, you would see that, you know, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Jesus cleansed a man from leprosy. He raised a paralytic. He calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He brought a little girl back from death. He restored the sight of a man named Bartimaeus. He enabled a mute man to speak. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on the water and he cast out evil spirits. All of this was to fulfill, in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. You see, Matthew's trying to tell us the same thing. This Jesus is not like anyone we've known before. He's the Son of God. God with us is what his name Emmanuel means. What a sweet name. Isn't it nice to know when we're in a pandemic, when we're in the midst of demonstrations and riots, and whenever you're facing cancer, whenever you lose a loved one, don't you know that no matter what your life situation is, God says, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. And think about how mighty he is. No wonder he had a miraculous birth, a miraculous life, miraculous resurrection. I'll tell you why, because the Almighty God, he's not limited by the laws of nature. He's not limited by my experiences or your experiences or the experiences of mankind in general. Oh no, he can do anything he wants to. As a matter of fact, Revelation 21 may blow your mind. If you've never read Revelation 21, verse 1, someday he says, you know what? We're going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm telling you, anybody that can do that, he can do anything he wants to. I want to close by reminding you of something. That Matthew recorded a brief personal testimony in Matthew 9, verse 9 and following. See, Matthew was a tax collector. He understood the value of wealth. And I got to looking at it and I thought, you know, thank you, God, that you called Matthew from all of that monetary wealth, from that material wealth, to get up from that table and to follow the Lord. Wow, that's an amazing thing. You know, out of the 40 parables that Jesus taught, Matthew remembered, he taught one on the hidden treasure and he taught one on the pearl of great price. I believe Matthew understood what's valuable. And that's why when Jesus said, Matthew, follow me, it says that he rose and he followed him, leaving everything else of value behind. Would you be willing to do that today? Matthew 13:44 says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. The next two verses say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Let me just invite you to pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be your guide. I encourage you as you go through this week, follow him. Follow him. Even if you don't follow others and where others are going, you follow Jesus and you'll be glad that you did. Let's close in prayer. And let me lead you in a prayer if you've never committed your life to following Christ. Dear Father, thank you so much for loving me. Loving me so much that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that comes as Emmanuel, God that wants to be with me. Thank you, God. Thank you for coming into my life. I invite you now to come and to wash away my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I want you to lead me through my life. I'm turning from a life of sin, and I'm turning to the Savior, trusting only in what he did for me on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and he's alive. Lord, thank you so much for salvation that comes to us in Christ. It's in Jesus' powerful and wonderful name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I guarantee you, the Lord will be your guide. You follow him as we go through this week. You have a great week. God bless you.